Our series this week, this month, is called Home Again. And so this is the first Sunday after summer. We've started two services. And yeah, welcome, you early guys. You know, there's a benefit and a blessing of being early, isn't there? Yeah, there definitely is. So we're glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Okay, where do we start? Let's start with a prayer. Can we do that? Thank you, Father. No, in fact, let me start with the scripture. Let me do something different. Why don't you go to the screens and look at we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is what it says. It says, we are God's masterpiece. Say with me, masterpiece. Masterpiece. Now, in another version, and I've included this in, it's from the Amplified version, it says, His own masterwork, a work of art. That's who you are. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things He planned for us long ago. I want to tell you that God's greatest treasure, His greatest possession, is people, you and I, people that He created for His plans, for His purpose, for His glory, and for His pleasure. He saves us. He rescues us out of darkness, out of a place that we were going to call hell, and He saves us and He puts us into His safest place, which is His house, called the family of God, the church. Now bow your heads, close your eyes, let's pray. Say with me, Father in heaven, I'm ready to hear your word. I will receive it, I will believe it, and with your grace, I will put it into practice for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. This week, amen. We watched a movie. It was a great movie, and it was called Monuments Men. Now, this movie is actually from a book that was written. It was called Monuments Men, and it's a true story that happened during World War II. And it's about a group of men from different countries, allied countries, that were commissioned by the President of the United States. And they were called Monuments Men. And they were commissioned, and they were all from these different nations, commissioned by President Eisenhower, and they were volunteers. They were not trained soldiers. But they all had this background in fine art. And that group consisted of guys, even older men, who were like a museum director, an artist, a fine artist, a painter, a fine artist painter, a sculptor, architects. All of them were involved in the arts, and they were commissioned by the president to save and return all the stolen art during World War II. Now, if you read a bit of the background, it says that Monuments Men show that art is not just about beautiful things, but it represents a people's culture, their achievement, and a way of living, cultural property, which is integral to human identity and history. And their mission, Monuments Men's mission, was to save it. And to save it was to save humanity, to save humanity's dignity, and to save their history, and to save as much of the culture of Europe in a time of war. And so they had to go into dangerous warfare-like situations, and they literally put their lives on the line to save precious treasures of art from artists like Michelangelo or Da Vinci or Rembrandt or Chopin or Picasso. You know, and I'm an artist at heart, so I've studied some of these guys. And these are magnificent pieces of artwork. And so these brave men went into war zones to protect the history of these nations, to keep the culture of the past alive, to serve and to preserve for future generations things which are actually essential to human survival and to human vitality. That future generations, they were essential to the human race, that future generations would never see that this great culture which they had come from had ever existed. So these men, museum director, sculptor, architect, historians, you know, artisans, were sent into combat zones to save treasures of art, paintings, buildings, cathedrals, histories old, centuries old cathedrals, monuments, and inside of them, priceless treasures in those buildings that were significant to the past of these people. And they played a role in the foundation and in the cultures and identities of these people. You know what's really interesting, they say, is that Hitler, when he was just a young man, wanted to become an artist and an architect. So he put his application into the Academy of Fine Arts in Vienna, Austria. He put that application in, but to his great disappointment, he was not accepted, and he was rejected. And he believed that it was the Jews who controlled that board, and it was the Jews who had rejected him. And from that came a root of bitterness. You know, it's amazing that it can be something so small in someone's life, this root of bitterness. And if it's not dealt with, it can bring bitterness and destruction. One man's bitterness brought destruction upon millions of people. So later on in life, Hitler's dream was to build a superhuman race, an empire for himself, and to try to wipe out every other race that had been established upon, you know, the earth that he could ever get his hands on. And he would use his hometown in Linz, Austria, to make it the art capital of the world, to be called the Führer Museum. It would be the largest museum in the world, which would hold the whole world's greatest, most priceless treasures that he had taken from every nation that he had conquered. So he not only destroyed people and nations, he stole the beautiful treasure of their identity, their history, of their existence. And he ordered the taking of art and museums, cathedrals, robbing, stealing treasures out of these nations and bringing them to his nation for his glory and for his own honor. Now, if you read the background, you actually find out that it was not just men, that up to 345 men and women from 14 different nations became monuments, men and women, people. And some of them died in hellfire combat to recover and return these priceless treasures, these identity of the peoples of the nation. Today on your screen, there's great treasure in our homes that needs to be preserved and protected for future generations. Amen? Your home is a treasure. Your family is a great treasure. Your children are the greatest treasures. And your grandkids, they're the most treasured possessions. Amen? You know what? Your family is a treasured possession. A family that worships God together, a family that prays together, a family that stays together, a family that goes together is a precious, is a commodity, is a precious commodity, a precious treasure, a monument to God. Amen? A strong family is to be valued, to be protected, to be appreciated. No, not perfect families, but godly families. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6 says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. And then it says, God sets the lonely, the solitary in families, which tells you and me that you were never meant to walk this life alone. God puts us into families. God puts believers into two families, into their biological family, but he's got another family that he wants to bring us into. It is called his family, his house, his home, the church. No family is self-sufficient. Every family needs the church. It's the place of belonging. It's the place of community. Ephesians chapter 2, 19, Passion Version says, so you are not foreigners or guests, but rather you are the children of the city of the holy ones with all the rights as what? Family members of the household of God. You're a family member of the household of God. What a privilege it is. Church is where God places us to be treasured, to be protected, to be preserved, to be provided for. Amen? My message today is called, it's entitled, The Treasures or the Treasure of God's House. God's house is an incredible, priceless treasure. I'm going to give you just three reasons to start off with today. Number one reason why God's house is such an incredible treasure. Here's why. Number one is because his very presence dwells in his house. Amen? And I tell you, Jesus is the ultimate monuments man. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of light. Amen? To be his people. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the treasure in the field. He's the pearl of great price. He's worth giving up everything for. He's worth living for. He's worth dying for. Amen? And I love how Colossians tells us he's even more. That he is the Son of God. And that the Son is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. You know, he's timeless. You know, he always was. There was never a beginning of him. He always was, and he always will be, and he will never end. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And this in verse 18. And he is what? He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Praise the Lord. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Me, I'm part of the shoulders. I'm part of the shoulders, amen, of the church. The eldership, the leadership. And I have some authority. But make no mistake, this is Jesus' church, and that he is the head. Amen? You think about it. The head cannot lift up itself. There's no muscle in itself to lift. Amen? So, therefore, It's the body's responsibility to lift up the head. Amen? Without the body, without the body, the head cannot be lifted. But without the head, the body cannot function. Therefore, Jesus has to be in the proper place in the church in order for the body to function. And let me tell you, this is why worship is so important. This is why we worship. Coming together on a Sunday, we are the body, joining together, and we come to worship Him. We come to love Him. We come to adore Him. We come to kiss Him. We come to admire Him. We come to magnify Him, make Him bigger for who He really is. We come to surrender. We come to honor Him. We come to magnify Him. We come to put God on the throne of our lives and on the throne and on our family's life. Amen? We're here today to magnify God. And I believe when we put Jesus into the rightful place, all other things fall into line. And listen, church is not primarily for you. It's for Him, isn't it? It's the first thing that we do. What's the first thing we do? We worship. We worship. We put Him into that rightful place. We're here today to lift Jesus, to glorify Him, and to exalt His name together. David said in Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Psalm 107, 31, "Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done. Let them exalt Him publicly," publicly, "before the nation, for the congregation, and before the leaders of the nation." I believe that's going to happen. God is going to be praised and worshiped in this nation, right before the leaders of this nation. When the body assembles and worships, the head is lifted up. Do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David was bringing the Ark of God into his city of Jerusalem? The Ark of God represented the presence of God. And when this Ark was coming into that city, he was before that Ark. And behind that Ark were musicians and singers celebrating and worshiping, and then everyone else. Hundreds, millions were part of this great bringing in of the presence of God into the city. And here David was before the Ark of God carried by the Levites on the poles the way it should have been done. And the scripture says, and he was dancing with all his might. He was shouting. He was singing. He was celebrating. And Michal, his wife, maybe she was going to be his wife. I think Michal was his wife, and she was sitting in an upper room. And she was watching David. And when David came into that room, she said to him, "What do you think you're doing? How undignified the Lord of this nation has made himself, dancing around half naked before the servant girls. How undignified." You know what David said? "I will become even more undignified than this." Amen? David's concern was not about himself or what anybody else thought. His only concern was that God would be worshipped and be praised. Amen? That should be our concern here too as well. We're here to lift the Lord. Let me tell you, this is a worshiping church. We are a worshiping church. So therefore, come early. Come expectant. You know, you can be loud. You can be authentic. But when you worship, give it all you've got. Amen? Amen. We come and assemble to lift up the head. God's house is a precious treasure because His presence and His power are in His house. Number two, God's house is a loving home. A loving home. home. You know, City Light, there's one thing about our church in this city. We're known to be a friendly church. But can I say, as a church, can we raise the bar a bit more from just being friendly to becoming family? Can we do that? Becoming family. You know, the Bible says that church is a family. And family is another level, isn't it? It's close. It's caring. It's being connected. You know, I say it's when people you never imagine becomes family and are family to you. You know, and your family, or the family of faith, can actually be closer than blood family. And I believe that we have a church that's becoming an international community of believers, of the most wonderful, the most beautiful, the most smart, intelligent, kind people. Amen? Amen? That you would ever meet. So, I say, no matter what background, no matter what history, no matter what color, no matter what country you're from, you are welcome here because you are family. Amen? I want to ask you, church, can we raise the bar from friendly to family? Can we do that? Would you be willing to meet someone new? Or say maybe someone who's been here for quite a while. Would you open up your home? Would you open up your life? And maybe you've been here at church for a while, but you've never really become planted in a church. I believe that this is the day that I believe that God, Holy Spirit, is challenging you to establish your commitment and to really become a part of this house, this church. Amen? And then see what God will do through you. Let me take a quick drink here. One more. Number three. God's house is a treasure because it's a growing home. Growing in strength, spiritual strength, growing in health, spiritual health, and growing in numbers. Here's the challenge. We should all be growing. You know, I look at my grandkids. Wow, I'm just blown away. They are now going into high school and middle school. Can you believe that? Unbelievable. They're growing physically. They're growing spiritually. And they're maturing. You know, and some people have been in the church all their life, and they still have the mindset. Same mindset. Amen? Listen, there should be reproduction happening all around us, every one of us. There should be people, because of our life and our witness, there should be people coming to Christ. There should be people being made into disciples. I'm bringing conviction on you with love. Amen? There should be. Look, I'm going to challenge you. Who are you praying for that needs Jesus and needs a home? Who are you praying for? Who are you discipling? Who are you going after? Who are you inviting to your house? Who are you inviting into your life, into your world? You know, I love this the end of the second chapter of Acts, where it says 3,000 people came to Christ that day. 3,000 people became devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But listen, it doesn't end there. It doesn't stop there. Acts 2:47, what does it say? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We have a vision and a mission statement. Can any of you remember, can you recite, can you remember our vision statement? It's just 9 words. When somebody asks you what church you're from, you say, well, I go to City Light. City Light's my church home. And they ask you, well, what's your vision? Well, you should know what the vision of our church is, of your church is, amen? It's only 9 words. It's up on the screen. Our vision is reaching people for Jesus Christ one person at a time. Not trying to reach the world at once, just one person at a time. Why do we have that mission statement? Here's why. Next PowerPoint. Because everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs a home, bar none. Amen? If you're a born-again believer, you need to be a part of a church house. Amen? That's God's will for your life. It's God's blessing for your life. My prayer is that we all love this house and that we would all build this house together. Amen? And that we would grow, that we would reach, that we would rescue the every ones in our life. Rescue that treasure and bring them into God's house. Everyone's in our world. Kevin Gerald said, a healthy church is the closest thing to heaven on earth. Let me say that again. A healthy church is the closest thing to heaven on earth. There's no better place. There's no better people to belong to than the church. There's no better place to do life than the church. Amen? And there's no better place where your children can grow up than in a healthy community of believers. Amen? Jesus built the church, and he works through the church. And it's the most precious thing on earth. It is the hope of the world. It is the greatest institution this side of heaven. Amen? And we have great treasure. We have great treasure in our church, in our homes, in our families that must be preserved and must be protected. Amen. And I believe that we must stand up as a people of God and refuse to allow hell to steal all that God has given to us. And I know that there are evil forces in our world that have been assigned to rob and steal and destroy families today. Amen. And I believe that these valuable treasures God has given us, family, home, the church, and it's Satan's number one goal is to steal that, to divide, conquer, and destroy the home. Listen, if he can destroy the home and the family, then he could take down the church, and he can ultimately take down this nation. Amen? So therefore, the best thing that you can do is to fight for your family. Amen? Not fight with your family, but for your family. And I know sometimes the most difficult situations of all involve family. But listen, every family goes through battles. Every single family, every single godly family will come under assault. Every family will experience some tearing in their, you know, you will experience some tearing. You experience difficulty. Amen? But God is encouraging us. Don't give up. Don't throw in a towel. Don't say, well, we'll never be whole again. You know, instead, fight. Stand up and start fighting for your family. Amen? Amen? Don't let the enemy take it. Listen, we are called to be monuments people. We are God's monuments people, men and women of God, who are builders and fighters. In the Bible, I'm closing pretty quick here, in the Bible, was a monuments man named Nehemiah. There's a picture of Nehemiah. The story of Nehemiah is incredible. Nehemiah is serving in a foreign land. And he hears that his beloved Jerusalem and his beloved country is being literally torn up and destroyed. That the walls of Jerusalem have been destroyed. They're fallen. And the gates burnt with fire. And they're just... And so he goes and he checks it out. And he looks at the devastation. And he sees the demoralized, discouraged person, people, families. And the walls are literally just rubble. And the people are so discouraged. This is impossible. It's impossible for us to rebuild. But Nehemiah encourages him. He's a monuments man. He says, take a sword in one hand and take a shovel in the other and let's rebuild. And let's fight for what God has given us. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, Nehemiah says, I looked things over. I stood up and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight. Fight. Fight for your families. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. And fight for your homes. Amen? Listen, somebody said, the miracle is not in what you don't have. The miracle is in what you have left. Amen? Didn't Jesus say, doesn't the Bible say in Isaiah 61 that out of ashes can come beauty? I give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness to be a planting of the Lord for his glory. Amen? Amen. Psalm 11, verse 3. The psalmist asks this question. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous, what can good people do when the basic fundamental structures of society and faith are being corrupted, are being destroyed, societal collapse, family, the attack against families and marriages, and against people's identity, gender, the spiritual crisis that's even in the churches. So there's so much compromised truth in the churches. Truth is being brought down. How about the moral decline of what's acceptable today? And it's just absolutely disgusting. So the question is, what should the righteous do? Well, what should the righteous do? Fight. Fight and rebuild. Amen? Be monument people. Amen? Hallelujah. Nehemiah was a monuments man. And he led a people. And he made them into monuments people. God's fighters. God's builders. And here they were, armed with swords and bows and spears and shovels and picks. Nehemiah and the Jewish people defied their enemies. And they successfully rebuilt that wall in just 52 days. They rebuilt that war-torn city because they would not give up. Amen? Amen? I see so many families giving up. I see Christians' families giving up on their loved ones because their kids have gone astray. And they're into these things, but they've given up. Some says, don't give up. Get into the fight. It's what's left. There's still something left. You can build and you can restore. Who knows what God can do? Amen? Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16. I hope I can preach the second time. So the wall was finished on the 20th day of Elul in 52 days. And then verse 16 says this, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done with the help of our God. Amen? Amen? No, today that wall still stands around Jerusalem as a testimony to us that we too can be victorious. Amen? In the fighting for our families, in the rebuilding of the walls of our families, to leave a legacy so that we can leave a legacy for future generations. Amen? The battle of the 21st century is the battle for the heart and the souls of our family. And, you know, the church has always been in battle, hasn't it? Right from the very day that it was launched. You know, critics have criticized the church. Doubters have doubted the church. Haters have hated the church. But we are called to love the church and to champion the church and start building the standing up for the church and building. Amen? I believe today God is commissioning us to be monuments men and women, to fight for the treasure in our homes and to rebuild our families and our church for the glory of God. If you believe that, then shout amen. 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 Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You may be here today and you really don't know who this Jesus is. This Jesus who we talked about, the Son of God. I want to tell you, this is the day This is the day that you need to say yes to Jesus. This is the day to put your faith in him. This is the day to invite him into your heart, to call upon his name. The Bible says those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you center your life on Jesus, if you center your life on Jesus, he will never disappoint you. If you never accept him, you accept him today. Listen, your life isn't always all of a sudden going to become fabulous and great and fun and free. No. But when you go through through this life, you're going to experience his presence. And his presence will make all the difference as you go through the battles of life. He will never disappoint you. So if you're here today, you've never accepted Christ into your life, this is the day that you give your life to Jesus. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Is there anyone here? Repeat after me. Father in heaven, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you died on a cross and that you shed your blood to pay for my sins. Father, forgive me for all my sins. And today and now, I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray.